Let Jesus Christ be praised. Thank you, Jane, for reminding us of the purpose of our gathering this morning. We're glad to see each of you who has come to worship with us today. And we welcome those of you who join us virtually as well. You know, visitors always enrich our worship experience, and we want to get to know you, have a way to make conversation with you. The best way to do that is you fill out a card. I know that a lot of visitors don't want to fill out a card, but it helps us to have a contact with you. If there are questions that you would like about a way to get involved in the life of the church, a smaller group, places to plug in, to volunteer, we would like to provide that information for you. So we say to each of you this morning, welcome. Several announcements I want to call to your attention. In your insert is a deacon ballot, and you can fill that out and place it in the offering at the end of the service. Also, each Sunday afternoon from 3 to 5, there is opportunity for you to come and pray. You can come for a few minutes, or you can come for a longer period of time. It's in the chapel, and during this time of interim, we ask that you pray with us as we seek God's discernment and leadership in this important time in the life of the church. Also, on October 8th, which is 2 weeks from today, we will have a meeting here in the sanctuary at 6:30, and we will get a report from Dr. Joel Snyder, who was at the Center for Congregational Health. We encourage you to participate in that in terms of the update. Next Sunday, October 1st, is a appreciation luncheon for Family Promise. If you are one who participates in that, we invite you to join Charles Fuller at noon next Sunday. And if you'd like more information, Charles spoke last week and gave the congregation an update. If you would like to be involved in that ministry, there are a variety of ways that you can be involved. We would like you to know of that opportunity. Nothing that we do in the life of the church, nothing is more important than what we do here week after week, Sunday after Sunday. We have come to give thanks to God, to worship God, to seek God's direction and blessing and discernment. We invite each of you to come join us as we worship this morning.
Good morning, everyone. I am so glad to see all of you here this morning. So when I was about 2 or 3, I told my mom that I hated her. I know. See, you see that look on your face. So I didn't know what it meant, but I had heard it at daycare, and so I said it. I said, I hate you. Well, my mom got really upset because that is not a good thing to tell people, right? So I asked her why she was sad, and she told me what that word meant. And then I got really upset, and I said, I'm sorry, Mommy, over and over again. And of course, she forgave me because she knew that I loved her, that I didn't hate her. And I was very careful with that word from then on. Well, sometimes we say things to other people on accident and hurt their feelings. Sometimes we do something on accident and hurt somebody. Sometimes we say and do things on purpose to hurt somebody. We are not perfect, and there are times when we choose to do the wrong thing, or sometimes we do it not meaning to, but we say the wrong thing, we hurt somebody's feelings. And so it's really important to say, I'm sorry. Because when we say, I'm sorry, we are telling the other person that we care about them and we're sorry for what we've done and we're gonna try not to do it again. Now, sometimes it's easy to say, I'm sorry. If you didn't mean to and you hurt somebody's feelings, it is easy to say, I'm sorry. But if you did something on purpose, it can be really hard to say, I'm sorry. It takes a lot of courage to say that because you're admitting that you did something wrong, and it can be hard to admit that sometimes. But when you say, I'm sorry, you show the other person that you care about them and you want to make it right and you are sorry for hurting them. So I hope that this week, if you do something that hurts somebody else, hurts their feelings, I hope that you will say, I'm sorry. And sometimes we need courage to do that. And so if you find yourself needing courage to say, I'm sorry, I hope you will pray and ask God to give you that courage. God is always there for us. And the great news is that God is always willing to forgive us too, even when we do the wrong thing. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for always forgiving us. Help us to ask for forgiveness when we hurt others. Give us courage to say, I'm sorry. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for your great love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Friends, as we gather to pray today, we have much to be grateful for, much to be thankful for, all the many ways that God is present in our lives. We do want to highlight for you one way in the Roswell community that God's been working in and through many of folks in our church here, and that was through yesterday at Roswell's Day of Hope. You know, it was held over at City Hall, and if you weren't able to be there, what an exciting day it was. Over 1,100 guests, over 200 volunteers, over 230 people that had prayers with Christ, and over 100 people that experienced Christ in a new way for the first time. So much to be thankful for and grateful for in the way that God is moving and working in our community. God is also at work and moving here at our church. And so we take this time to be prayerful and mindful of that. I'll offer a pastoral prayer for us, and then after a brief pause, I'll invite you to join me with the responsive text printed in your bulletin. Let's pray together. Holy and loving God, indeed we are a grateful people today. We're thankful for the ways that you show up in our lives and the ways that you are present among us. God, in all the facets of life and the ways that it's easy to get bogged down, in the times that we feel distant from you, help remind us of your faithfulness to us. Help remind us that you are always near. God, we have many today in our church that we lift up in prayer, those that are in need of healing and in need of continued care, those that are sick and need to be lifted up. Those that have things to celebrate and ways to rejoice, we join them in rejoicing. And all those that need your continued and healing touch and care, we pray for them today. Holy and loving God, in you we have found our inheritance and received much more than we have ever deserved. However, we have often squandered that inheritance, choosing to spoil it rather than share it with others. Let us not hide from you or others. Help us to turn back towards you. Help us come to our senses and turn away from our pride and guilt. Merciful God, we acknowledge our sin, but let us not confess them blindly. To you, we confess this. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called yours. Greet us as the forgiving Father greeted the wayward Son. Welcome us back. For we long to live within your faithfulness. This we pray in the name of the one who calls us home.
Amen. Amen.
Hear these words of assurance, Psalms 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I keep silent, my bones wasted away from my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. us pray. Our Heavenly Father, since the ancient words were given in the Old Testament books of Moses, you have asked us to bring tithes and offerings as an act of worship. Today, as we worship you through our giving, help us to remember that you have given us to us so generously. Bless these tithes and offerings. Use them to your glory and your purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. I want to begin by acknowledging I have the best seat in the house right there, just being able to see and listen. And I counted 9 chairs, so if there's 9 of you that want to sing with this choir, I think David has got a place for you, right? Yeah. Yeah, good morning. It is good to be here today. Good to be in this gathering, this space. While I missed being with you last week, and I wish I could tell you that, you know, I was preaching at some special place, the Word of God being made alive to needful folks somewhere here in our great country, but actually I was on Pauli's Island, and I'm not sure I gave y'all a second thought. But anyway, Logan told me I had to be here from here on out, and now Logan's not here. I don't know what that's about. But it really is good to be here. If this is your first time with us, I want to echo what Dr. Hamilton shared earlier, is that we want to know because we want to celebrate with you, to let you know what a special place it is when you have found yourself in these doors. And for all of us, you may be thinking, yeah, but Greg, if you only knew, and I've got a good word for you, and it comes out of Luke chapter 15. If you only knew, but God does know, and therefore we all have a place, especially right here. Let's read together from our scripture, Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. It's a very familiar story, one that we may be tempted to no longer listen to because we're so familiar with it. But maybe something new might emerge in our reading and our collective hearing together. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property on dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' And he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one. Put it on and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found.' And they began to celebrate." These are God's words. They are true and can be trusted. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Just as we've opened doors to the church, O God, we pray now that you open our minds that we may think critically with the mind of Christ. Open our hearts that we may love compassionately with the heart of Christ. Open our lives that we may serve mercifully in the very body of Christ. For this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So stories, good stories, they kind of have a life of their own. Yesterday, my wife and I went and visited with my father and my brothers, and we get reminded all over again of the exchange of stories that I've heard since I was a little boy. I was shocked when my wife of 35 years now We were telling a story about my great-grandfather. The details are unimportant, but she said, I've never heard that story before. Well, that just gets us all excited. A new story to tell and to retell. That's what a story does. A good story has a life of its own, even if the details change a little bit, and the details always change a little bit. Now, that's the way it is with this story here in Luke chapter 15. It really is, critically speaking, a good story. There's a reason why people who may otherwise be biblically illiterate may, when questioned, be able to tell you a bit about the prodigal son. Oh yeah, I know that story and can give you at least the important high points. By the way, that word prodigal simply means to be wasteful, to be recklessly extravagant. We've heard this story many, many times on the subject of forgiveness. This is the story of a boy who squandered everything, returned home, and his father received him with open arms. But, because I stopped reading at verse 25, there's more to the story where the brother resented everything. And you may be sitting here that going, oh, preacher, we wanted you to touch on that. I got good news for you. I'm going to do something a little different here. I'm going to preach on this gospel text this Sunday, next Sunday, and the third Sunday. Now, don't worry, it's not going to be the same sermon. But as I look at this text of Scripture, it occurs to me, I think pretty blatantly, as a matter of fact, there are three primary characters here, and each of them are worth exploring. Today, we're going to look at the prodigal son, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But next week, you don't want to miss, because next week's character is my character, the resentful brother who did everything right, and nobody's thanking me. No, I love to face the choir on some of these really personal points. Nobody's thanking me. Nobody's throwing me a party. Come next week and let's talk about what it means to be doing everything right and to be looked over and what that feels like. And then finally, on the third week of this three-part series, let's call it a trilogy, we'll look at what the loving Father represents for us all. As I said, this story is rich with meaning. And you may be thinking, now, Greg, I can understand a sermon on forgiveness, but do we need three sermons on forgiveness? Well, I've been a pastor a long time, about 35 years, and my experience has been you can never preach too much about forgiveness, because forgiveness is our need to be forgiven and the need to forgive others. But I'll let you have a way out here. Forgiveness is also really crucial fundamentally about what it means to follow Jesus, because we can love Jesus and we can admire Jesus. We can even pray to Jesus. But if we can't forgive, the Bible tells us we really cannot follow Jesus. So today we listen to the story from the perspective of this wayward, this thoughtless, this reckless, extravagant, wasteful son, the one called prodigal, the one who went out and just had to sow his wild oats and arrogantly requested from his father his share of the inheritance while his father was still alive. And he fled town and headed to an ancient version of Las Vegas where he squandered everything on, in the New Revised Standard Version, as it says, dissolute living. That's a nice word. I'll tell you how I interpret it. My grandma would not approve of what he did wherever he went. But the money ran out, and so went his friends. He was left homeless, hungry, and broke. And the only job he could get, this good Jewish boy could get, was feeding pigs. Not at all kosher. I'm telling you, it's a great story. And I have no doubt when Jesus was telling it, people were leaning in. You know, why don't we just stop there at the story? And let's acknowledge what many of us are probably thinking. This youngster got exactly what he deserve. Number one, how dare he ask his father, still alive, mind you, for his inheritance? And as if that's not enough, he goes and he throws away his daddy's hard-earned money, and he does so on immoral living. Seems to me he's getting exactly what he has deserved. He's reaping what he has sown. Now he is spending his remaining days dumpster diving, sorting through garbage for food that's fit only for hogs. Isn't that what we hear or say so often about the societal problems we face today when we look to the homeless, when we look to the addicts, when we look to the abusers, the charlatans, the gangs? We say, your day's coming. And when they finally hit rock bottom, I think for some of us, and I have to confess, I'm one of those, somewhere deep down, we smile just a little bit. Secretly, if not right out in the open, taking pleasure that for the prodigals, your day is coming. Who had run away, this man, who had run away about as far as one can run. But let me ask you, have you ever run away from home? Now, sure, there's the misguided teenager who's had enough and just one day disappears, but that may be too much for most of us. But there are other kind of runaways as well. There are those that have just had enough and they've checked out of their marriage. They've run away. There's those that who's disappeared behind substance abuse. There's the one who's run away to promiscuity or a midlife crisis. They're outside of the rest of the world. Things seem to be going on as normal, but inside they're crumbling. They've run about as far away as they can go. I even wonder if there are a lot of runaways in this church today. I mean, hiding in plain sight. So you show up here where no one thinks to look, but inside you're on the run. I'm going to say something this morning that I know is going to sound awfully judgmental, but there is not a person in this room, not one, that's just like the prodigal son. We're all prodigals. We all at some point in our lives squander what God has trusted to us. We all waste our lives at one point or another and have gone astray and frittered away the very things that God has given us. Each of us shares in the salvation story, and we're still writing it. This is a story at its core for those of us who need forgiveness. And let me give you a way out. If you've come here today and you don't need to be forgiven for anything, well, David, we'll just sing a little hymn and everybody can bow their heads. And for those of you that don't need to be forgiven, the ushers can grab the door for you, let you make your way on out. I'm going to take down your tag number because I want to know a little bit more about you that don't need forgiveness. But otherwise, you can get out of here. I'll give you a way out. But if you're like me, stay put. The story of the prodigal, you see, is our story too. I'm going to do something else I don't usually do in sermons. I'm going to make this kind of a sermon easy to remember. I mean, it's my job to make it easy to forget, but I'm going to try to make it easy to remember today and use a little alliteration here because it sort of lends itself to this. We're runaways in this story, and I think there's a few themes here that bubble up when we look at it from the perspective of the prodigal here. And the first is just to simply recognize. Notice with me in verse 17 where we read, when he, meaning the prodigal, came to himself, he said, and I quote, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger." The prodigal here began to recognize. In other words, he looked around at his situation and said, "I am in a pig pen, and it stinks here." You know, born and raised on a dairy farm, right? And we had meat hogs every year. Some of y'all know what I mean by meat hogs every year. And slopping hogs is one of the worst jobs and nastiest jobs you can have. But here, I think it's okay enough to say you don't know have to know about feeding pigs or growing up on a farm to understand that this is not where anyone wants to be. No one wants to admit that they have failed, that they have made mistakes, that they have hurt someone else, either knowingly or unknowingly, which, by the way, a lot of the mistakes in my life, oftentimes, I didn't know. I didn't realize this. But when it's brought to one's attention, you can decide to either deny that or you can recognize and go, you know what? I'm in a pig pen and it stinks. We can blame others, we can blame systems, we can absolve our responsibility, but in the end, we got into the pig pen, and so we need to think, how am I going to move out of this? Years ago, I had a young man made an appointment with me to see me at church I was serving as pastor, came by and to visit, and I said, Bill, what's on your mind? And he began to tell me in just a few quick sentences that, Greg, I have a drinking problem. It has taken over my life. It's impacting my marriage and my family, and I don't know where else to turn. So I called up a member that I knew was in recovery, and I connected him with that member, and by the end of the day, he's in an AA group and going through the 12 steps of recovery. And through the years, I've worked with lots of folks in similar situations, whether it's alcohol or other addiction issues, and it always kind of starts out the same, that road to recovery. It begins in the language of the 12 steps. It begins by acknowledging, I'm powerless over this, and my life has become unmanageable. Or in the biblical language, I'm in a pig pen and it stinks. At the risk of sounding too personal, how does your pig pen smell? One writer phrased it this way, only the truth can bless. Or Jesus said, it's the truth that will actually set you free. Being forgiven is about looking around and recognizing that where we are is not where we want to be, only then to turn and move in a new direction, which leads me to the second thing I want to say about this. So it begins with recognizing, and then it continues through responding. If you'll notice again at verses 18 and 19, we read that the prodigal says, I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. He's at rock bottom, to use addiction recovery language. He's at rock bottom, and he goes and he lays it all out. Reminds me of a scene, a powerful scene in the movie Batman Returns. And Bruce Wayne is, I don't know, about 8 or so years old. He's a little boy, and he gets into a well, and there at the bottom of the well, bats are flying all around him, and he is terrified, and his father eventually lowers himself down on a rope to retrieve his son. And in his arms, he reminds his son, and why do we fall down? To get back up. Turning around, moving from recognizing to responding is the critical movement in a life of being forgiven as well as to forgive others here. Now, there's an old-fashioned word for it, and I hesitate to use it because y'all are a pretty knowledgeable congregation, well-educated and sophisticated, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. The word is repent. Now, I grew up and going to these old country revivals, I can still envision these overweight, sweaty preachers who would wag a finger at you and say, you better get right or get left. You better get sanctified or get French fried. My upbringing was that repentance was all about feeling really bad about oneself. But brothers and sisters, I have studied the Greek. I have discerned the ways of Hebrew. The word repent is not about feeling bad at all. It literally means change your direction. Change your direction. moving instead of running from God, trusting to run to God. Brené Brown insightfully observes, shame is I am bad. And if I might extrapolate that part of the quote for just a moment, we live in a shame-driven culture. We are reminded of images of shame all around us. Brené Brown says, shame says I am bad, but guilt says I did something bad. The distinction is important here. The story of the prodigal is a story of recognizing I'm in a pig pen and then responding, I'm getting out of here. There are some things in life we can do nothing about. Friends, we can't do anything about our past. It's irremediable. We've made mistakes. We can apologize. We can figure out ways to make up for it. There's very little we can do about our past. We can look behind and see grief and regret and squandered history. But in the end, there's nothing, absolutely nothing. But we can move in a new direction. We can do something about that, which leads to the third thing I want to say about this story, which is the word reconcile. Here we read verse 20. So the son set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. This is where God acts on our behalf in the story. If we're willing to do our part, we can trust that God's going to show up in ways that far transcend our own expectation. It wasn't like the father was sitting on the porch going, you just wait until he comes crawling back. But I don't want to get ahead of my sermon on the father's love here. Suffice it to say that there's a beautiful reconciliation taking place here. It reminds me of a story attributed to President Lincoln at the end of the Civil War when he was asked how he's going to treat the rebellious Southerners when they were finally defeated and returned as part of the Union of the United States. And Lincoln said, I'll treat them as if they've never been away. Now, if you're a parent, hopefully we kind of understand that. But I do know that there's too many tragic stories where parents can't emulate that kind of love. But Jessica, you're a new parent. I'm sure you can envision, as a parent of a 31-year-old, 29-year-old, there's no way I can imagine anything that would ever separate me so far from that. There's nothing they can do. And this is the storytelling taking place here. Now, as I said, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to address this from the perspective of the loving Father. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I just want to point out that in this morning, that the Father of the story is as good a picture of God as we can hope for, one who's ready and waiting to reunite with us wherever we have wandered or strayed. God is more interested in our future than in our past. God is more interested in the type of person we become than the kind of person we want to be. And let me also say, that's true for this church too. As important as our past is, as a congregation, and it's good, it's noble, it's beautiful, it's got various stories here that as a congregation we can take pride in, but God is far more interested in where First Baptist Roswell is going than where it has been. Far more interested in who we are becoming than that which we think we were, because we're all prodigals here of one stripe of another. Some of us are runaways from God. Some of us are runaways from other relationships. And some of us are runaways from ourselves. The way out of the pig pen is a way towards reconciliation. And so you've heard it. We recognize, we respond, we reconcile. I'm going to close with, and we simply rejoice. When we've gone through these motions of forgiveness, it always, always, always ends in celebration. You see, Luke chapter 15 doesn't begin with a prodigal story. It begins with a bunch of religious folks who are taking issue with Jesus because he's hanging out with all the wrong kind of people. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. In fact, he tells them three. He tells a story about the lost sheep. Then he tells them the story of the lost coin. And now he tells them the story of the lost child. All three of them, look in your Bibles later today, or you can do it right now. All three of those stories end in celebration. Now, I know that you as a church are going through the hard work of working on yourselves as you prepare to call your next pastor. And that's important work and good work. I know Joel Snyder. I've known him for decades. A wonderful human being. You've hired someone or consulted with someone very capable and will lead you effectively. But let me tell you something that he may or may not tell you, but I will stake my reputation on it. You can tell the health of a church in its ability to laugh and its ability to celebrate. I mean that. You can tell how healthy a church is in their ways of simply saying, "Hey, I'm glad you're here. In spite of who I am, in spite of who we are, I'm glad you've shown up. We're not perfect. We have faults. We got stories to tell. But at the end of the day, we're only as good as our laughter and our celebration and knowing that we're so glad you're here." We began our worship like this, and I want, as we move towards the conclusion, I want to conclude with this. I'm glad you are here. There's a lot of places you could have chosen to be this morning. It's a gorgeous day. I'm driving out of my neighborhood 3 miles down the road on Howes Road, and I'm looking at neighbors who aren't going anywhere, and I get it. It's pretty. It's beautiful. There's a lot of other places you can be. But you've chosen to be here. And I, for one, am happy about that. And this may be your first Sunday, or you may have attended for decades. At the end of the day, we're all prodigals, we're all runaways, and all we can do is simply recognize that from time to time, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And when we recognize, we do something about it. We respond and say, "Well, then here's what I'm going to do." And in part of where we're going to do, we recognize that it always involves some type or form of reconciliation. How can I make this right? And it always ends with the celebration of saying, "Yes, it is good to be here together." Every Sunday, every worship service is in its way its own pageantry, its own drama of God throwing a wild, extravagant party, and we are the guest and God is the host. We sing about it, we pray about it, we preach about it, and who knows? When you leave here this morning, you may find yourself interacting with others in a whole different way because suddenly you see a little bit of yourselves in the lives of others. Let's pray together. We have run away here, oh God, here in this church, but you have found us. You have found us in the ancient stories that have made a difference to generations. You have found us in the text of Scripture, but also the text of music and in the handshakes and hugs and greetings. You have found us, Lord. How can we not leave here without celebrating? So now, Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak deeply in our lives as we respond in the best way we know how. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 312, Softly and Tenderly. As this gentle hymn leads us through the conclusion of worship, it really is also an invitation to ask of one another, how will you respond? Now, for some of you, reconciliation may have to happen in this room. There may be individuals in which you need to seek forgiveness or to forgive. But for others of us, it may be beyond these doors. And still, for all of us, it can be this reminder that God, no matter how far I run away, you seem to always show up. And because God has shown up, we have a reason to show out together. Let us stand together. Let us sing together. However God is leading you, the altar is open. We're here to receive you and celebrate with you.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus.
Please be seated as we celebrate together as a church decisions made this morning. June Josen, would you stand beside, am I pronouncing your last name correctly? Josen or Jossen? Josen, I got it right the first time. I feel proud of me. But June, we're glad that you're here and you've come here sharing something really important to all of us, that Christ is your Lord and Savior. And so you're responding to God's own work in your life that you've seen emulated through leaders and parents and family and so forth. And June, as a church, we want to celebrate with you in that decision. You're desiring baptism, and that will be coming soon enough. And that's also a point of celebration. But I want you to hear the voices of the people, all of you that celebrate with me in June's decision this morning. Indicate by saying amen.
Amen.
That's your family, June, and you're part of our family. So we're together as a family of faith. So I guess at the conclusion, we'll have an opportunity over there for people to just give you a handshake or a hug or a high five or a fist bump, whatever works. You can do it. It's all right. I'm not going to fall apart. It's good. Whatever works for you. Okay, June? We're glad you're here. Okay, you may go and take your seat right quick. And boy, that is something great to celebrate, isn't it? And one of the things I didn't share in the sermon, and we're going to walk out of the door in just a moment, is that when I talked about celebrating as a church, that's what I've heard from this church from the moment I walked through the doors back in August. And I want to encourage you, keep laughing, keep loving, keep throwing parties, keep working through the things that can be very difficult to work through. It doesn't mean everything's all better, but it does mean that we believe in what God is doing here. That gives me something to celebrate. All right, next week, resentful brother. It's going to be great. You don't want to miss it. Let's stand together for our benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face and give you his peace. And now we go celebrating in God's peace. Amen. Thank you.